Do you have your Bible? Let's turn to Psalms 77. You say, boy, I don't know that that's a Christmas thing. Well, it's not. But it's a word that we need to hear at this time of the year. Psalm 77, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, but don't close your Bible because we're going to look back at a couple more verses here in this very powerful psalm. The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refuseth to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Father, we do thank you for what you do in our lives day by day. So many things that we don't even recognize that you're there and your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I want to continue to remember Anita this morning. I want to remember Herm this morning in a very special way. Continue to be with them as they're there and let the doctors be able to minister to them. Lord, for those that are not here today because of this outbreak of whatever it is, this last few days, pray, Father, you be with them. Some are running temperatures. Some are having coughs. And so we pray, Father, you be with them. But now, Lord, as we are here in this place, we are your people. We ask, Father God, you speak to our hearts. So be with us this morning, Father. Speak to us from this scripture. Help us to get strength from it that we might be able to minister even at this time of the year. And we pray, Father, your will be done in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I knew a story years and years ago about a couple of friends, and they were farmers, and one was just a gloomy Pete, and the other guy was more optimistic, and of course the optimistic farmer would say to his friend, looks like the crops are going to really do well this year, and gloomy Pete would say, oh no, remember this a couple of years ago, our crops were doing well, and then of course came a big rainstorm, washed out half the crops, and we just barely made it. And so every time that things would come up, he would have that tack. He would have that kind of mindset. And so his friend decided, I've got to do something to be able to kind of persuade him and touch his life. And so he went about training a black lab retriever dog that he had. And he asked his friend, let's go duck hunting. We don't need to go duck hunting. There's no ducks around here. Very few. It's going to be a miserable morning. We won't see anything. It's going to be cold. And his friend wouldn't take no for an answer. He says, now listen, we're going to go duck hunting and I'm going to come pick you up. We're going to go to the blind and we're going to have a great day. Well, no, I'm coming. And so next morning gets up, comes over to his friend's house, picks him up, takes him out to the duck blind. They're sitting out there, and of course a couple of ducks finally do come by, and they jumped up and they shot and they knocked one down. And then the optimistic farmer told his friend, listen, I want you to pay closer attention to this. And he blew on his silent whistle, and that black lab dog walked out there on the water and picked that duck up, came back and put it down at their feet, his feet hardly even damp. And so the optimistic friend says to his pessimistic friend, well, what do you think of that? Can't swim, can he? Well, sometimes that's a mindset that we have. And of course, last Sunday I talked about joy, and we are told, of course, that Christmas is a time of joy. And for Christmas, Christians especially, it should be a time of joy. But the opportunity we have to draw close to friends and family and be thankful and objectify the joy of our salvation and share this peace and this joy. Yet, we recognize that the National Institute of Health, for example, said Christmas time is when many people experience strong depression. Hospitals will be busy with stabbings, gunshots, overdoses, attempted suicides, heart attacks, strokes, all kinds of related stress and depression issues. And it's not just sad, S-A-D, seasonal affected disorder. You know, it's cold and gloomy outside. As I was coming to pick up Charlotte this morning, somebody on the radio talked about, we need some vitamin D because we don't get the sunshine that we do at this time of the year. Well, Christmas seems to be one of those kinds of times that it can trigger and engage in us an excess self-reflection. We have ruminations about the unfairness of life. We get stressed out because we compare ourselves to those around us, and we always seem to think that those folks over there are having such a great time, perfect life, no problems, they have plenty of money, they have a beautiful wife, they have beautiful children, they have a beautiful home, their car doesn't need repair, and all and on it goes. Some have, though, in reality, suffered loss at this time of the year. Loved ones who have died during Christmas and the Christmas celebration. Not too many years ago, my wife and I were called to go over to Lutheran Hospital. And we're riding over there, and I said to my wife something, and she said, "He's dead." I said, "What?" Yeah, she said, "They don't say things like that if they're alive." Oh, gosh. So, we'll get over there, and his wife is there. She's a very lovely lady. And she said, "You need to call Mom and Dad and tell them, because everybody's headed towards Mom and Dad's for Christmas today." I thought to myself, not me. No, I don't want to call over there. You call. But no, she said, "You have to call." So I called. And so I talked to Mom and Dad, and they came over. And met them right outside the door there at Lutheran Hospital at the ER. And when I came up to the door to open the door, the lady got out, the mother got out, and she looked at me and she said, "I'm taking one more step until you tell me, is he dead or is he alive?" I said, "Well, you need to come on inside. The doctors will talk." She said, "I'm not taking one more step. Is he dead or is he alive?" Well, he had died. Massive heart attack. So this time of the year, for some people, they can't get past those kind of experiences. It's tough. Job said, "My days come to an end without hope. My eyes will never again see anything good." Ah, you're down in the pit there. Moses, that great man of God over in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "How can I bear the troubles and the burdens and the disputes of these people? I don't want this job anymore, Lord." Lord was, the job was given to Moses, but the crushing load of that leadership and the assignment that he had to carry, he just didn't think he could go on any further. Elijah. One of the big three in the Old Testament, you know. You have Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. Remember over there in 1 Kings in chapter 19, Elijah says, "Cried out unto the Lord God of heaven and earth, take my life." Well, he's feeling some strain and pressure and stress, isn't he? One writer I read called stress and depression this. He said it's the common cold of emotional disorders. We all have it. We all experience some sort of stress in some way, shape, or fashion or form. We all experience some kind of depression somewhere along the line about some particular thing. And we need to admit that and face that. And of course, some suffering will come with great pain, and it triggers, and for some there's a chemical imbalance in the body that the depression there spirals down into a black hole from which there's no escape unless they get help. The beauty and the power and the healing of the scriptures is so profound because it's not theoretical. It's life in reality, living in a fallen world. It's not fair. It's not fair. Joe Blow across the street doesn't have any problems and everything's going great and he's just a jerk. It's not fair. You know, the world's a very hard place to live because of the violence and inequality and death that's there. But this world is not forsaken of God. God is at work in our world. I think that most of us would probably wish that God would, you know, like once a week or once a month, give us a paper that would tell us what's going to happen that week. So that, you know, along about Wednesday, when the Lord said next Friday something terrible is going to happen, we start getting prepared for that. We think that would be good. No, it wouldn't. It would be worse. Because we would get so upset and depressed and stressed out thinking about Friday that hasn't even come yet, we would be totally no good or be able to carry on at all. Well, the psalmist says there that he cried out with my loud voice. Verse 7 says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies towards me? Well, there's some despair there. I can hear in his voice. There's some pain there. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's a tough place. There's no healing of that wound. No easing of that inner man. No place for comfort to be found. Will the Lord cast me off forever? Have you ever thought that? Will his favor no more come to me? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath God forgotten to be gracious towards me? In his anger will he shut up his mercies and his grace to me. Well, I want you to read verse 1 again. It says, I cried out unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And then what does it say? It says, and he gave ear unto me. There's realism in this scripture. There's realism in this psalm. He doesn't pretend that everything is all right and everything is going to be fine. He doesn't fake happiness. He's in a tunnel that there's no way out. There's no light at the end. No, but he does say, I cried out unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice. Did you see that? Twice. I cried out to God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And so it's a doublet kind of thing. And what that means to us, we should see that or understand that this means he is crying out strongly in desperation, in hope against hope, in the faith that he has, crying out unto God. Lord God, don't you know who I am? Father, can't you remember me in your grace? It is a desperation call. I always think about, you know, those historical lessons from World War II. In England, for example, in London, those sirens would start blaring. Do you think that those sirens were not irritating to their ears? Maybe you've heard them right around our neighborhood here when they have a storm warning, when there's to be a tornado, and those sirens go off. I don't know about you, but it's in a few minutes I'm saying, I heard it, turn it off. I heard it, I'm aware, turn it off. They don't do it. They just keep wah. That's what the psalmist is doing unto God. I remember reading a story about a very famous pastor, Adrian Rogers. And it said when he graduated from seminary, he went to a church in North Carolina someplace. And it was a small church. And he said he ministered there for about 2.5 years. And he said the people were just unbelievably bullheaded. He said when we would do something in this particular area, somebody else would do something in that other area. There would always be some kind of angle in which there was a problem. And so Adrian Rogers, this great man of God, said he got out in the middle of the field very early in the morning and he cried out unto God, "Oh Lord God Almighty, it's Adrian! What have you done to me? Why am I here?" Matter of fact, he said, he took out his handkerchief and started running around the field, waving his handkerchief, shouting unto the Lord, pleading his case. "Lord, have you forgotten me? Why on earth have you set me in a situation with these rebellious, stiff-necked people?" Well, of course, some of you know that he went to one of those great churches there in Memphis and pastored there until he died, actually. And one particular sermon, I've got it on a tape. He was talking and he recounts that crying out to the Lord. And then he said, "You know, I didn't realize it when I was out there in the field screaming at the top of my lungs and waving that handkerchief that God was preparing me to pastor right here in this church with you stiff-necked people." I thought, wow, okay, you know. Well, listen, the psalmist says, "I cried out unto the Lord." It's all right. Somehow or another, in our pious understanding of things, we think what we should do is just go, "Oh, Lord, having a little problem here. I know that you can take care of it. You're God. You created everything. You've spoken everything into existence. You know the end from the beginning and all those kind of things. And so I'm just going to leave that with you." And we get up and we're the case is solved, right? That's not it. I mean, it's okay to pray that way if you'd like to pray that way, but it's okay as well to shout to the Lord, "Lord, why have you forgotten me? What's the meaning of all this? I don't get it. I'm doing the best I can and nothing is falling into place. It does not seem fair to me in the ministry that I'm performing. Has your grace, has your mercy been shut up for me forever?" Well, what we need to do is to redirect our thoughts. In verse 4 it says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Thou holdest my eyes waking." What he's saying there is you keep me from closing my eyes and you keep me from sleeping. Have you ever, you don't have to raise your hand. I know that, you know, everybody in here probably should be able to raise their hand. Have you ever had some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty, some kind of obstacle that you went to bed and you tossed and turned all night long? And you thought of every degree in which you could have some kind of interjection, some kind of problem-solving ability, but you toss and you turn, you toss and you turn, and pretty soon, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, you're starting to think of this one thing, "Lord, let me go to sleep." Whatever the problem is, it's getting worse because I'm tossing to and fro every instance of a problem-solving ability that I can think about. None of those things are coming up fruitful. And so I'm in a worse place now than I ever was before. He keeps you from sleeping. You know, I think sometimes we don't recognize that everything that happens in our lives, everything, goes to the hands of God. And when he keeps us from sleeping, that's not bad either. The mind gets so tired, it begins to drift. And the wrestling with problem after problem after problem, which there is no answer coming, sometimes we finally get to sleep. And that's a sweet time that we wake up in the morning. But we need to reset our mind. We need to focus again on something positive, something faithing, some sort of grace of God. And most of the time what we have to do in that particular instance is run the timeline of our life and find those knots in our timeline in which God worked in some marvelous and wonderful way. Do you see, depression clouds our mind, and it's hard for us to recognize and realize that we're in a hole and we need to look up. And one of the things that we have to start doing is stop digging. Just stop digging. Stop. We must force our minds, our thoughts, out of that dungeon back to some event, some year, some experience that God blessed us in some marvelous and wonderful way. That's where we'll start to find relief. The sweetness of the spiritual insight of the past will come rushing to us. It's not phony. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's actual. It really happened to us, and we can feast there. We can stop there. In verse 10 it says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings." We will not get out of the hole until we stop digging. And we will not get out of that hole until we can transfer our mind to something that God has done for us that is in a positive way. We literally sometimes need to take a pencil and paper and write down some of those experiences. As we write down those experiences, we will think about them again, and we will relive them again, and we will see what God did for us in the same, it was bad, but God began to do something wonderful there. I remember years and years ago when we were in seminary, the VA loan system had been extended, and so the first year of my seminary, I shouldn't have gotten any VA help, but they'd extended it, and I got help. And so we had that $270 or whatever it was coming in, and boy, oh boy, you know. But it ran out. And so I got to thinking about, you know, how are we going to pay the fees next time? They're coming up shortly. And I thought to myself, I'm working at church. I've got this marvelous and wonderful job. They call me the assistant pastor, but I'm really just the janitor. And they call me the bus captain, but really that means just clean the buses. And, you know. So I thought, it's $50 a month. That's not going to do it. I mean, it was nice to get $50, but that won't do it. It's not going to pay for my matriculation. And so I began to go to school. And I began to walk down those halls, and all those big photos, those paintings of some of the people that were there, the past professors and all those kind of things. You know, I began to notice that those guys just looked like they'd swallowed a lemon. You know?
Big old beard.
And they looked like they were just looking at me thinking, you don't be. You're not supposed to be here. That's why you're not going to get this matriculation. You're not intelligent enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have the resources. Whoever told you you should be here to begin with? Well, I'll tell you what. You don't go to class with a great deal of enthusiasm when you're thinking that way, do you? No, you don't. Well, we had mailboxes at school. I never got any mail in that box. We lived in Oklahoma. We had a mailbox at home. When people send stuff, it goes to the mailbox at home. There was never any mail in that box. Occasionally, I would open that little box, and there would be the spider in there, and I would take a pencil and punk at him. That was the only fun, the whole thing. But I'm walking by the mail room, and my buddy's saying, he says, "Aren't you going to check your mail?" And I said, "Well, there's no need to check the mail. I never get any mail." That's the only thing I ever get in that mailbox is something that the school is trying to tell me about, but they've already told me about it. It's 2 weeks old. It's no good in the mailbox anymore. He said, "Well, you ought to check your mailbox." Ah. I walked over there. I looked, there's something in the mailbox. I had to stop and think because I hardly ever opened the mailbox. I didn't know the combination. I had to get my notebook out. Oh, yeah, okay. Open the mailbox, pulled out an envelope. Had nothing written on the envelope. Didn't have my name on it or anything like that. Just an envelope that had the exact amount of money I needed to matriculate for next semester. Now I thought, when I went home that day, and I showed my wife that envelope, I thought, somebody at school has known my situation and interceded to help me. And that may have been true. But you know who really interceded to help me? It was the Lord. You say, well, you only come through with $287 or whatever it was. Well, that's what I needed. That's what I got. You maybe came in this building this morning and you walked through that little open foyer there, and there's a pile of rocks there, and it has a couple of poinsettias on it now, so it's decorated up a little bit. But you may have walked in there and saw that pile of rocks, and you think to yourself, goodness gracious, what's that pile of rocks doing here? I see there's a little pump in there, and there's no water being pumped around. The pump burned up a year or so ago, and I haven't replaced it. But the pile of rocks is still there, and the pile of rocks is there for this reason, to remind us what God has done. You say, what? Yeah. That pile of rocks represents what God has done for us. You're sitting in it. But when I first started talking about the idea of building this building, I thought to myself, Lord, this is a screwball idea. I must be misreading this whole thing. But I couldn't get out from under that idea. And so finally I shared it with the congregation. And I thought, well, that'll kill it, that's for sure. And so we were going to vote on whether or not to try to build or not 2 weeks after that. And when we voted on it, it was 100% to do it. Lord, I thought I was crazy, but these people are really crazy. And you know what? That Sunday we voted yes. That Monday we got a check for $38,000 from a couple that used to be here at Calvary that had moved to Kentucky, and they had read the newsletter and saw that we were grappling about trying to build or not. And they said they had been saving this money up for years and years and years. And the Lord told them, send the money to Calvary. Wow. Wow. We need to reset our minds. You see, because God is able to do what He promises He'll do. But we get so down in that hole that all we can see is the bottom of the pit, and we just keep digging. We got to stop and reset our mind. We have to recalibrate our spirit. You know, I believe that man is a tripartite being. We have a body, soul, and spirit. Some people say, no, we just have a body and a soul. The soul and the spirit are the same thing. Well, you need to read the Bible a little bit more than that, because you'll find out that the difference between a body and a soul and a spirit, there is. So I believe that we have three parts. And what we need to recognize, that part of what we need to do, grappling with stress and depression, is to reset or recalibrate our spirit. Our minds need to start dwelling on something that God has done for us, but we need also to reset that spirit. When gloomy things come into our life, we tend to pull the covers back over our heads and say, not me, Lord. I don't know how many times over the years, I see it all the time. It's 100% of the time. When people start having problems, Doesn't make any difference what it is, whether it's personal or whatever it is. You know, the very first thing that they stopped doing? Coming to worship. That's the very first thing they started doing. In actuality, that's where they need to be, but they stop being there. Thy way, verse 13, O God, is in thy sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. I read my Bible daily. I pray two or three times a day. I give to missions. I don't need to worship. Well, it's an odd thing then that God would talk so much about it in the scriptures than if we don't really need to do it. I remember though, back in Louisville, Kentucky, the association in Louisville was called the Long Run Association, and it was along a creek, and the Long Run Association was going to have a special annual meeting. It was going to be at Walnut Street Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Does anybody know where that's at? Walnut Street Baptist Church. Does anybody know where that's at? It's not on Walnut Street. It's on St. Catherine. Somewhere along the way, they started out as Walnut Street Baptist Church on Walnut Street, and they moved from there to St. Catherine, but they're just being typical Baptists, and they weren't going to change their name for nothing. And so some folks in our church asked us, you know, Pastor Mike, are you going to go to the Long Run Association? W.A. Criswell is going to be there. And I thought, well, I hadn't really thought about it much. I've heard about him, of course. I've heard some of his pastor preaching and stuff like that. And they just kept talking about, you know, boy, this would be a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You know, he's getting older. He may not be around too much longer. We ought to go down there and listen to him. And I kept thinking to myself, I'm not an optimist, but I'm not a pessimist. I think I'm a realist. I'm thinking to myself, this guy can't be that good. He's just have you ever seen him? He's not very tall. He must be color challenged because all he ever wore was white suits, white shoes, and a red tie. I guess it works out good so you don't have to worry about what you're going to put on in the morning because it's the same thing over and over and over and over again. Anyway, Mr. and Mrs. Shaney said, you need to go. We'll pick you up. Let's go. Well, we've got children. No. We'll get somebody at church to take care of the kids. You need to go. So they talked us into it. We rode downtown with them. We pulled up to Walnut Street Baptist Church. And, of course, there wasn't any parking within 50 miles of the church. I mean, it was just a crowd. And so we had to walk several blocks there. And I'm walking along and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this really better be good. I've got stuff to do. I need to be working on Hebrew or something like that. I've got lots of stuff to do. I don't need to be coming to this little short pastor and listen to him preach. So what would you say that kind of mood I was in? I think objective case would be probably right there. And so we go in and the place is packed out. They sing a couple of songs. The song leader, I think somehow or another intuited that there were a lot of people sitting there just like me. And he said, let's stop. He said, the next hymn, we're not going to do that. He said, turn the pages such and so and so and so. And he says, we're going to sing Rise Up, O Men of God. And we started singing that. And yeah, okay. All right, yeah. It's a good song, you know. And then, of course, W. Criswell was introduced to us, and he began to preach. And I thought to myself, boy, he's just like I saw in the picture. He's a little short fellow. He's got a white suit on, a red tie, white shoes. You know, I wonder where he gets his white shoes. How do you buy white shoes, you know? But anyway, I'm still right there, you know. And he starts out preaching, and I thought to myself, yeah, should have been doing Hebrew. I knew that. And then a little while, I thought, boy, you know, this what he's saying is pretty good stuff. So I started listening a little bit closer, and then I got to thinking, you know what? This guy's a pretty good preacher. He's reeled me in with what he's saying is so right on, a spot right on. And then the way he's saying it, he's a pretty good preacher. And then a little while I got to thinking, no, that's not it at all. He is preaching the word. He is a pretty good preacher. But you know what I'm seeing from him tonight? I'm seeing Jesus in him. I went home and wrote a poem about that. You see, sometimes you literally do not want to be there or do that particular thing, but as iron sharpens iron, the Lord God Almighty will begin to recalibrate our spirit. He will introduce in us the wonder of who he is. How many times did he say that wonder is there in that little section? Well, the psalmist says, the great deliverance of the Exodus is found in verse 19. The way is in the sea, and the path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel to have been in slavery up there in Goshen for that couple hundred years, and you have this guy come back, Moses, and he's saying, listen, God's going to get us out of here. And you have this big challenge, this big battle between God, who is God, and the false gods, which are Egypt. And then God delivers them, miraculously delivers them. And they come to the Red Sea. How are they going to cross there? All the good stuff that happened back there in Egypt now is going to come to naught. They're just out here in the desert. Pharaoh's on one side and the Red Sea is on the other. You know, I really kind of think that that's where that saying comes, between the devil and the deep blue sea. They were trapped. But the scripture says, the psalmist says, though thy way is in the sea. I'm going to do something. Go forward. And thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Sometimes, you know, I like to hunt and fish a little bit and those kind of things. And when I try to hunt and those kind of things, I look for game paths. I look for where the deer are going. They make a little trail. They leave their footprints, etc. So it's a whole lot better to be on the game trail than it is somewhere else. Because they're coming there. They're not coming over there. But with God, you can't see his footprints. But he doesn't have to show you his handiwork. He just extends his hand to you and says, follow me. He's not required to tell you all that he has in mind. He just says, follow me. You know, there's an old hymn that says, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And of course it says what? He leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. His what? His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. You can't ask for anything better than that. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you 100% of the time. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you where it is. I'm going to lead you through areas and through things that you'll never, never, never think that you can go through, but we can go through it together. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're just a little bit frustrated. They're a little bit stressed out about all the merriment going on around you, and there's not much merriment in your heart. Every time your husband comes in and says, you know what, I just bought so-and-so and such-and-so at the store, you go, oh gosh, how are we going to pay for that? It's a stressful time. Conditions, circumstances, and all those kind of things can lead us to where we miss what God has for us. Reset your mind on the Lord. Let Him recalibrate your spirit. And then reach out your hand. He's reaching out to you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, Father God, that even when we are in that negative case, in that negative position, You still love us. You still say, come on, I'll lead you. Come follow me. Lord, maybe there's someone that on our hearts and mind today that we need to lift up in prayer. We need to persevere with them in prayer, that their mind, their spirit might be recalibrated, and that their hand would go out to the hand of the Lord. Lord, maybe there's someone sitting here in this room this morning that just needs to come to this altar and just thank You and praise You for who You are. Lord, only You know. But You do know. So we just thank You. We ask that Jesus would be magnified in our hearts. Not just at this time of the year, but every day of our life. Decisions need to be made openly, publicly. I pray they'll be done so. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.